Let us pray. Holy Father, now cause us to understand rightly the benefits of humility and how we should return back to the way we were originally created, and that you will help us in this. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The title of the sermon is Why Seek Humility? The text reads, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Why should we seek humility? Well, three reasons. Three points to make. First, we can know what humility is by the way Scripture defines it. Not only in what it is, but it contrasts it with what it is not. Second, one of the reasons Christ died for us is to replicate in us, is to reproduce in us this quality. And finally, humility is an accurate judgment, an accurate assessment of ourselves in view of the fact that we were born sinners and rebels, and we had to be rescued by a gracious God. So first point is this, we can know what humility is from the way Scripture defines for us what it is not as well as what it is. Here in Proverbs, the divine writer is magnifying for us this quality called humility. Notice he is linking it to the fear of the Lord. He's stating that the two are similar, that they go together. In essence, the presence of one indicates the other. Notice also in the next verse here, he contrasts humility with its near opposite, the quality of frowardness. What does that mean? Perversity? Wickedness? Not perversity in the sense that it's used today. But in its broader use, in a character that is warped, that is skewed. Another way of describing this is the biblical word wicked. And again, when the Bible uses the word wicked, it's used in its broader application, rather than the way the word is typically used today. You say wicked today, and what comes to mind? A villain, the worst dictator in the world. But when the Bible uses this word wicked or froward in this case, it's describing the state of a character that is natural to natural man, to fallen man, typical of the fallen human condition. That's rather widespread then. And yet, yes, it does manifest itself in certain evils, common grace notwithstanding, that restrains people from being as bad as they could be, so that most people don't act as bad as their fallen natures would have them act, because they are restrained by certain social scruples or the law. So they're not as wicked as they could be, but still they are twisted, says the Scriptures. They're warped in the way that they see and interpret life and themselves, and especially God. What the text is showing us here in comparing humility to its opposite is that humility is natural for the original creation before man fell. It's the way God meant people to be. In his eyes, it's normal. It's natural. Natural, that is, in the way he originally created the world from the beginning. But as you know, something happened when man fell. When God made all things very good, as it says in Genesis, what was absent in man was this skewed nature that we rightly identify as pride. You ever go to Home Depot and see somebody who's choosing 2x4s or planks of wood? If he knows what he's doing, he'll hold up the plank to his eye and look down one end to see if there is a twist in the wood. And if it doesn't twist, it's true, it's straight. And he'll buy it. Well, that's a good analogy. From the fall, Adam and Eve became skewed from the very core of their beings. And that core of being, the Bible identifies as the heart of man. That's how Jeremiah, for example, the prophet, can make such a global statement as he does in Jeremiah chapter 17, when he says the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not everyone does know it. A lot of people hear this word wicked and they say, well, I know perfectly wonderful people who aren't Christians. It's not, again, speaking of how evil someone can be. It means that their character has been warped. They have no heart for God. And this manifests itself in certain outward actions, sometimes worse than others. And so their heart is warped, their perceptions then of things are warped themselves. And so their perceptions of things, of God, of themselves, of everything became corrupt and thus wicked, as the Bible uses this word. Jeremiah is not saying that every human being is without morality or compassion, not at all. He's saying that every human being, by the nature of the fall, is twisted and shows, and that shows itself in some more extremely than in others. And he says that man is desperately wicked, but who can know it? God can know it, and he shows what he knows to some people. Now, how do we know that? Well, you look at the rest of the passage here in Jeremiah chapter 17. Here the Lord speaks now, as Jeremiah said this, and now the Lord answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's how he can know. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. A second point is this. One of the reasons that Christ died for us is to replicate in us, is to repeat in us this quality of humility. Now, this takes time. It's a process. It's the process of sanctification. Christ didn't just die to make us saved. He died to make us sanctified. And humility, you see, is a major component of that. It means you're teachable. Now, yes, there's always the exception to this process of sanctification. There are deathbed experiences that of someone who calls on the name of the Lord for the first time in his life and he's on his deathbed. There are elect infants who die in infancy. This is a phrase borrowed from the Westminster Confession of Faith to speak of infants who don't have a chance to live out their lives, but they're elect and they die and they go to be with the Lord. Or the thief on the cross, for example, who never had an opportunity to live out his life, and none of them did, actually, all these examples, to live out their lives, to show more and more the emblems of humility. They never had a chance. But in the normal course of the normal Christian life, it's God's purpose to show the work of his Son in the character changes that he makes. And the word for that is sanctification. We're not talking about certain people becoming saints because they do more and more good and do a miracle or two in their lives, but we're talking about the saints who are the members of Christ becoming more and more sanctified. And the major quality is that of humility. Christ died to save the soul, yes, but he also died to show people what a saved soul acts like more and more. Not perfectly in this life, but nonetheless with a definite change. Now, the larger catechism defines sanctification. Again, the catechism is simply using Scripture, putting it in a nice organized fashion so that we could see topically what the Scriptures are saying. And it defines sanctification as this. Very thorough definition. Sanctification is a work of God's grace whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in the whole man, after the image of God, having the seed of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put in their hearts, and those graces are so stirred up, increased, and strengthened as they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. They meaning the saints, not the graces. They more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. And the point is, the work of God in us is purpose-driven to reproduce the nature of His Son. It is deliberate. It is intentional to this purpose for God to replicate the character of Jesus in fallen human beings. That's us, hopefully. And for this reason, Christ went through His ordeal for us, to get us back to the way our parents were in the garden. Well, yes, but even more than that. You see, because we have fallen, our parents in the garden until that day, they did not fall. They had a type of humility. We, knowing the nature of our sin, knowing the depths to which we have fallen, it behooves us more and more to be, it behooves us to be even more humble than Adam and Eve before they fell. Because now God has done something for us even more. We shall be glorified by Him. We shall be glorified in a new heavens and new earth. And sanctification, you see, indicates that shall happen. It's a sign for all to see who don't know us, or rather who do not know the Lord. To see a change in you from the way you were to the way you are now. Now, some people grow up in a Christian home. They have the blessings of that. They never knew a time when they weren't Christian. Nevertheless, the process of their sanctification can be seen if their conversion's genuine. And it was meant to be seen, the major trait of which is humility. God intended people to see this, and it's part of the reason that He died. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this: "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Right? Matthew 5:14. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Notice also 1 John chapter 3. Now it speaks of what God shall make of us, how He shall use sanctification. It reads, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Here the Apostle John speaks of the hereafter, when we shall see Christ as He is, visually. We'll see Him glorified on that mountain of transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were shown a glimpse of this. Matthew 17. It says that, "And He," meaning Jesus, "was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light." John says that we physically will be like that. Philippians chapter 3 corroborates that. It says that the same thing, that He shall change our vile body. Now, vile is used in the sense of simply corruptible, made of dust. "He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Well, we know this all. Yes, it's a great blessing and it's a hope. But here's the point. Having this hope, we are to do something. What are we to do? The next verse tells us here, 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," meaning even as Christ, "even as He is pure." Our final point is this. Humility is an accurate assessment of ourselves in view of the fact that we were born sinners and rebels and had to be rescued from it by a gracious God. Now, it mentions what we are to do. What are we to do? We are to cooperate with this process of sanctification. That takes humility. That's what John means. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. This verse here is a verse that is liable to be misunderstood by people who are trying to earn their way to heaven. Here's what he means. It's contained in passages such as this. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7, for example. That's how Christ does the purifying. But we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that speaks of a continuous cleansing as we walk in the light. That's what we're to do. This is the means God has chosen to continuously cleanse us of sin, with humility through sanctification. Again, Ephesians chapter 4. It all pertains to this. It speaks of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That you put off concerning the former conversation. There's a word, it means lifestyle. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And an indication of this is humility. Let's end with this. Philippians chapter 2. Now it speaks of our Lord and how he was an example for us as how we are to be as well. Let nothing be done, it says, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Just an interruption here. It means not that they are better than we are, but we're to treat them as if they were. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's why God exalted him. It's why he will exalt us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So, in conclusion, we've seen we can know what humility is by how Scripture shows us what it's not as well as what it is. And secondly, one of the reasons Christ died is to replicate in us this quality. And finally, we've seen that what humility is really is an accurate judgment, an accurate assessment of ourselves in view of the fact that we were born sinners, we were born rebels, and we had to be rescued from this by God, by the grace of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us ever to be thankful for what thou hast done for us, and that we would walk in obedience so that the blood of Christ not only would continuously cleanse us, but encourage us in our conscience so that we might be bolder and bolder. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.